May the Lord help us to turn to his word, and with his help I will speak from the gospel according to Mark, the 4th chapter, reading the 40th verse. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? The gospel according to Mark, the 4th chapter, the 40th verse. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? These words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples seem to me to be partly in the nature of an inquiry, partly in the nature of a reproach, and partly in the nature of an expostulation. He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? What is the reason and the cause why you are in such a state of fearful agitation? How is it that you have no faith? We might have supposed that if anyone would have been expected to have had faith in Jesus Christ, it would have been those disciples, for they were very near to him. They were personally and expressly called by him to follow him, and in some respects they had already manifested their faith in him by following him. They were true disciples. The Lord acknowledged them as such. And yet he said, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So we're not to understand this expression, how is it that you have no faith, as implying that they were in an unbelieving state. That they had faith is very evident. And yet, notwithstanding, they were in a very fearful and agitated state of mind, which was not really consistent, as far as that went, with true faith in Jesus Christ. If you have faith, why are ye so fearful? But the disciples, I apprehend, in the storm on the sea that night, are not the only ones who come into this state of mind of being so fearful, and to whom this question might be asked, How is it that you have no faith? I remember in my very early days of preaching here, after one service, old Mr. Matthew Hyder, whom some of you will remember, most of you will not, said to me, You've been preaching to unbelieving believers. And at first I thought that was rather an odd remark. But on consideration, I saw what he meant. Unbelieving believers. Well now, that is exactly descriptive of the state of mind of the disciples on this particular occasion. They were unbelieving believers. How is it that you have no faith? But how can anyone be an unbelieving believer? Well, you must understand, with regard to faith, these two things that make a distinction. There is faith in the sense of the saving principle of it in the heart, and there is faith with regard to the supporting power of it in the mind. Now, a person may have faith, and there are many in that case, as a saving principle in their heart, that when they come into certain conditions of distress or anxiety, they have not faith as a supporting power in their mind. That was exactly the case with these disciples. They were true believers, but when the storm came and the ship filled with the water and they were in imminent peril, they had not faith to support their minds and to calm them in such circumstances. they certainly had faith in Jesus Christ, because they said, "Master, careth there not that we perish?" But they had not that faith which enabled them to feel, "Well, he will never let us perish. We can never sit with him in the boat." They had not that faith. How is it that you have no faith? For, as I've sometimes said to you, when things go fairly smooth and quiet, comfortable, we may feel we have a good deal of faith, when actually we have not as much faith as we think we have. And when it comes into the trial, we prove it so. But when we're in real trial, and may seem as though to ourselves we have no faith, then we have more faith than we feel we have. That's very often the case. When we feel we have faith, we have not so much faith. When we feel we have none, that's when we have more. Anyway, these disciples had faith enough to appeal to Jesus Christ, and faith enough to believe that certainly he could save them from their imminent peril, but not faith enough to be quiet and to be calm about it. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Well, in what I have to say from these words, that the Lord will direct my thought and utterance this morning, is not to commend the state of mind that the Lord here expostulates them about. But if I might be favoured so to do, to speak a word in season to any who may be in that state of mind. And I wonder whether already the word has struck someone's spirit as being a word applicable to them. Some fearful heart here this morning, someone feeling that they're in such a case as they seem not to have faith to comfort and support and calm their mind. Now, as I say, I'm not commending what the Lord here reproves, and yet we do come into these conditions of heart and mind, or at least some of us do. And perhaps if you knew what a man of a fearful heart I am myself, you might say, "Well, who are you to preach to us about being fearful and having no faith?" But still, that may not be altogether an hindrance. If I was a stranger to this state of mind, I should not be best able to speak to others who are conscious of it. "Say ye unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, for he will come and save you." That's the word for fearful hearts this morning. Now, to open up this subject, to set some orderly way of expounding it, I won't divide my text this morning, but give it one or two different applications. Although there are two expressions in the text, "Why are ye so fearful?" and "How is it that you have no faith?" they constitute one point, really. Why are we so fearful? It's because we have no faith. The two go together. If we had more faith, we should not be so fearful. Our fearfulness implies a lack of faith. And the circumstances in which this text occurs is very suggestive. I won't dwell long on that. The disciples, with the Lord himself, had entered into a ship after a long day's preaching with Jesus Christ, and passing over to the other side of the lake, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. First then, this question arises when adverse conditions come on us, conditions we can't control and conditions that we hardly seem able to stand up to. There's something expressive, I think, in every word in this context. There arose a great storm of wind. That's very representative of adverse conditions in life. And we know that the Sea of Galilee, partly by reason of the mountains around, was very much subject to sudden and very strong winds, because the mountains funneled the wind and concentrated on the surface of the sea, sometimes very suddenly and very violently. And the ship was now full. If it had been but a comparative small amount of water that was shipped into the boat, they could have coped. A little bailing of the water out would have met the necessity. But the ship was now full, so full that it seemed to them indeed as though sink they must. The condition they were in was entirely out of their control. We may be fairly sure that those of them who had been fishermen were not strangers to storms on the lake in the course of their fishing. Mostly, perhaps, they had been able to control these conditions, but now they couldn't control this one. The ship was now full. Now full. Now that it could carry no more water. Now that the next wave breaking over the ship would cause the ship to flounder. As though they just couldn't face one more breaking water over their boat. The ship was now full. Now, my friend, here's a trial of faith. When adversities in different ways seem to come on us, smaller difficulties we could cope with. We might have wisdom or ability to deal with them. But when it seems as though our ship is now full of anxiety, perhaps full of sorrow, full of temptation, and we feel we just can't do any more, Lord, do appear. Well, it's quite right that we should pray that he would appear. It isn't that that he reproved, but it was their panicky spirit, their fearfulness, their lack of that faith in him that he would bring them through. Why are you so fearful? We might say, Lord, there's good reason for it. There's good reason for it. I just feel afraid I shall go down in my spirit or in my mind. I feel as though I shall flounder. Why are ye so fearful? But this will apply in different ways. Why are ye so fearful? Any of you very fearful about your spiritual state? Now, let us begin with this. Is there faith to believe in Jesus in the heart? If there is no faith to believe in him at all, there's every reason to be afraid. Because in that case, of course, there is no spiritual life. Where there's spiritual life, there's faith in Jesus Christ essentially in that life. It's a believing life. To believe in Jesus Christ, if it is in the heart to believe in Jesus Christ, is no mysterious matter. Not something, as Joseph Hart says, something strange, something that's not discovered to us yet. To believe in Jesus Christ is just simply to trust him. To trust him as the Son of God. To trust him as having power to save. To trust his precious blood as atoning for sin and cleansing from it. To trust his gracious word and gospel. To lean hard and to lean wholly and to lean solely on Jesus Christ. That's believing. Now, if it's in your heart to believe in Jesus Christ, why are you so fearful about your spiritual state, whether you're right or wrong, if there's faith to believe in Jesus? In a certain sense, it seems to me that we need faith in two ways, as I mentioned this morning. We need faith to believe, and then we need faith to believe that we shall be saved because we believe through Jesus Christ. It is good, my friends, to cling to Jesus Christ. A good man once said, we haven't any faith in Jesus Christ as long as we've got any faith in ourselves. And that's very true. As long as anyone has faith in themselves as such, faith in their own religion as such, or whatnot, or faith in their own power as such, to cope with matters and temptations and sins and lust and pride and jealousy and all this flood of evil, as long as they've got faith to believe in their own power to cope with these things, they have any real faith in Jesus Christ. I went to see dear old Mr. Barclay this week, and I just take a moment to express the affection for us here at Forest Road that we know he felt, and which he seems to feel as tenderly as ever. He asked me after several of you personally, and wished me to convey his love to you all and say that although he's not able to visit us now, he feels the same affection for us all. He's very deaf, difficult rather to converse with him, and a little repetitive, for he's about 95 or 96 years old, but he said two or three times to me this. He said, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. But the difficulty is in being brought really into that state of mind to feel that one is so utterly helpless that none but Jesus can do them any good. They can't do themselves any good. No one else can do them any good. No ministers can do them any good. Godly people can't do them any good. It's none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Well, that's where the old gentleman is. After his long years of preaching and experience, he's there now at the end of his days. He's come back to that spot. None but Jesus, he kept saying, can do helpless sinners good. Well then, if Jesus can do helpless sinners good, and if you feel no one else that he can do you good, and if you believe in his precious name, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith if you believe in Jesus Christ? There's two alternatives, both of which are very unprofitable with regard to our state of mind about ourselves. The worst is to be satisfied with an unsound confidence, with a false confidence. There is such a thing as a false confidence. But the alternative to a false confidence is not a fearfulness of spirit. That's the other alternative. If anyone would say, well, what is a false confidence? Well, a false confidence is a confidence without good, spiritual, and gracious reason. And a false confidence is light, easy, and lacks that depth, soberness, and dependence on Jesus Christ for everything. But as I was saying, the alternative to a false and easy and buoyant confidence is not fearfulness and doubt. Those lines of Joseph Hart touch the mark exactly. Let no false comfort lift us up to confidence that's vain, nor let their faith and courage droop for whom the Lamb was slain. That's the way, my brethren, not to be lifted up with false confidence and not to be always drooping with fearfulness and lack of faith, but to have a sustained confidence, sustained by the grace of God, the frequent renewing of the Holy Spirit to sustain it. I wouldn't give anything for anybody's confidence that they can maintain of themselves. I feel certain that a right confidence needs the frequent renewing of the Holy Spirit's influence and power in the soul. I would warn you against the confidence that is at your command, and a confidence that you can maintain without the Holy Spirit's reviving and renewing in your spirit. Beware of it. That's more likely to prove sinking sand than a solid foundation. But I must come back to what I was saying. If there is this faith to trust in Jesus Christ, then why are you so fearful? It's not a vain thing to trust in him. And the Lord knows our hearts in this matter. If we've never said a word to anybody else, perhaps we've sometimes said, Lord, help me to believe in thee, to trust thee, to cleave to thee, and to honour and praise thy holy name. Now how is it then that if that faith is in your heart, you're so fearful about yourself? There's no reason for this. It's a temptation. It's a lack of faith to comfort and support your mind. You have faith to believe in Jesus, but not faith to feel that it is well with you spiritually. Well, may the Holy Spirit help in this matter and relieve the mind. But I just put it to you like that. Why are ye so fearful? Take another consideration. Now sometimes when we fall into a state of mind of fear with regard to the future, we don't know the future. And sometimes there are indications of perhaps coming trouble in one way or another, and our heart sinks with regard to the thought of it, and we tend to despond and say, how shall I stand the trying day? I think it's very significant in the account we have of the Transfiguration, we read, and the disciples feared as they entered the cloud. They were coming into something that didn't quite know what it was. There was something in the cloud. They couldn't see what it was. And the cloud, although it appears not to have been a threatening cloud, but it was an obscuring cloud. I think it is often the case that perhaps our heaviest trials come unexpected. And the trials or difficulties that we foresee prove sometimes, perhaps you must not say always, but sometimes to fit in with Cowper's hymn. And William Cowper knew a good deal about fearfulness and cloudiness of mind, for he was subject from time to time of mental lapses. And Cowper said, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds give so much dread, are big with mercy, and shall break with blessings on your head. Now why are you so fearful about the future? For surely we must say this, that he has helped us hitherto, and he that hath helped us hitherto will help us all our journey through, and give us daily cause to raise fresh Ebenezer to his praise. Well, you believe that, and I believe it. But then why are we so fearful? How is it that our faith in this, that the Lord will help us in the future as he has in the past, why does it not save our minds from such sinking fears? Why are you so fearful? Let me give the point another turn. Why are you so fearful? This doesn't, of course, come into the nature of the context, but it comes within the scope of the word itself. Why are you so fearful? If anyone is concerned about following the Lord Jesus Christ openly and professedly, feeling that they have that faith and have that love and yet are afraid. Now, why are you so fearful about it? Is it an unsafe path to walk? It certainly is not. It's safe. But you may say, yes, but I have fears. I fear whether I shall hold out to the end. I fear lest some temptation might assail me and I might fall by it and bring dishonor on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and grieve his people. I feel so much in myself that causes me to be afraid. And the enemy may work on the mind to say, well, the best thing is to say nothing at all, and then you won't say the wrong thing. The best thing is never to make a profession, and then you won't be a hypocrite. The best thing is to keep everything to yourself, and then you won't cause anybody to be disappointed in you in the future. Now, my friend, this is the devil. This is the devil. The Word of God doesn't speak like that. The Word of God encourages believers to embark on a public profession of his gracious name. And if it's a question of being afraid, why are you so fearful? You surely don't feel that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're faithful to him, would not be faithful to you? You surely don't feel that his grace is not sufficient to help, to sustain, and to bring you through. You surely don't feel that such a pilot as Jesus Christ is can't guide you safe from the rocks and making shipwreck of faith. Why are you so fearful? Face up to the matter, if you can, and lay it to heart. Consider the voice and word of Jesus Christ to all who believe in him and yet are fearful of making a profession of their faith. Why are you so fearful? For the Lord is able to make all grace abound in every needful way. To be afraid of ourselves is every word justifiable. There's everything in ourselves to be afraid of. But there's nothing in Jesus Christ to cause any fear at all. We should not look on ourselves too long in this matter, but to feel in Jesus Christ pity joined with power. He can help the weakest through, the very weakest, yea, and make his strength perfect in the weakness that they feel. We never fear at all a bad mark, but rather a good one when anyone enters tremblingly upon a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Best way to enter upon it. Best way to enter upon it. No one trembles too much with regard to themselves that we may tremble too much in not trusting Jesus Christ to help us through. How is it that you have no faith? Now, the time has gone this morning, and I haven't half brought before you what was in my mind, but I would just mention one more point and then close the discourse. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now, why is it we're so fearful sometimes about our end? I know that to pass from time into eternity is a very solemn experience, and it is one that we can never have till we come there. And it's one that those who have come there and passed through it can never tell us what the experience really is of dying. And there is a reason for this fear, because death is not natural to us. Man wasn't created mortal. Death came by sin, and death is not natural to us. And therefore it is that our nature tends to fear its dissolution. But why are you so fearful? Why so dread the thought of that solemn hour? Is Jesus Christ not to be trusted in? And how often it has been the case that those who have been very fearful have found when they come into the experience that there was nothing to have feared so much. I read the other day, I was actually reading in good Mr. Coble's book, Crichton, and he was speaking about the departure of one of his good deacons, and near to the end, this good man said, "Mr. Coble, is this dying? And to think that I've been afraid of this all my days. To think that I've been afraid of this. To think that I've been afraid of this when it came to me. Now why are you so fearful? Why? How is it that you have no faith?" But sometimes that which makes us more so is because the Lord seems not to appear. He was asleep in the ship. That might have seemed very strange to them. They would have thought perhaps as soon as the wind broke on the water and the ship started to fill, he would have sat up to the seat on the pillow and straight away calmed their fears. No, he let the wind blow. He let the billows break over the ship until it was no more. But the Lord never let them drown. And whoever has gone down in their troubles, that has the Lord Jesus Christ for their helper and their friend. His help in time past will bid me to think. He'll leave me at last. You know that last will come. But his love in time past will bid me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sing. For each every need that I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me right through life, right through the valleys, right through to glory.